Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight and turn over to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, we're going to cover the first seven verses tonight. And I'm going to do it a little bit different than I normally do. We're going to read the first seven verses, and then I'm going to share six truths that the Lord spoke to my heart about as I studied this chapter. I thought I was going to try to do the whole chapter, but I realized I wouldn't have enough time. And so if you have your Bibles, Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, where the Bible says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.' And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they went.' And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I want not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate." In a book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says about itself, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, we look back at a story like the story of Rahab, and if we're not careful, we'll ask the question, well, that's a neat story. It's a wonderful story how God used this lady to help the spies that came into Jericho. And that's all. We'll stop there, and we'll think, well, it doesn't really have any application to me. It doesn't mean anything to me today. But the fact that the Bible is quick, that it's alive, means that it's just as relevant. This story is just as relevant, and the lessons this story teach are just as relevant to us today. It's alive today, and there's wonderful truths that we can glean from the story that we've all heard many, many times before. There's wonderful truths that God wants us to have that'll help us live our life today. And so I just want to mention six things that he laid on my heart as I studied these verses, and present them to you tonight and ask the Holy Spirit to put them into your heart, into your life, and if they find application there, that the Holy Spirit would use them. So here's the first one, number one of six. We need to learn from the past. We need to learn from the past. As you recall, Joshua was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent into the promised land 40 years about, or give or take a little bit, before all this happened that we read about in Joshua chapter 2. He was one of 12 that went into the land of Canaan and spent 40 days searching out the entire land. And he was one of two that came back and said, "We can take, as long as God is with us, as long as God is our help, we can take the land of Canaan." You remember the other 10 came back and they discouraged the people. They said, the cities are walled and they're big walls and they have big armies. We're not only outnumbered, we're outgunned. And there's giants that live in the land. As we compare ourselves to them, we look like little grasshoppers. And what they were saying to the people is, we haven't got a chance. I mean, they didn't bring God into the picture like Joshua and Caleb did, but they said, we have not got a chance. And as a result of that report from these 10 spies, the Israelites decided not to go in. And God punished them for their disobedience. You remember, he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years till everybody that was over 20 died. In fact, I was reading the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy today and reading all the different plagues that God sent. 14,000 killed here, 21,000 killed here. And I got to thinking about it. First time I ever thought about it, God brought those plagues on his people because if he had waited for everybody over 20 to die natural causes, it would have taken longer than 40 years. And so he brought different plagues and killed a bunch of them at a time so that his punishment would be carried out. But they all died, everybody over 20, except for Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua learned from that experience. He learned from his past. Instead of sending a whole group of 12, he sent two. And he said, I don't want you to spy out the whole land. I just want you to go to Jericho. And I don't want you to report back to the people. I want you to report back to me. I want you to give me the report, not everybody else. And so here's the thought that the Lord laid on my heart. Why can't we learn from the past? Why can't we learn from the mistakes of others and the mistakes they've made in the past? Why can't we learn from them? Many of the stories, most of the stories, probably all of the stories of people in the Bible that had trouble and difficulties in their life are there for us. They are an example to us. They are there so that we do not have to make the same mistakes. We need to learn from the past and other people's past. And then I was thinking this. Why is it that we have to learn the same lessons over and over and over again? Why can't we learn from our past? Why can't we remember how God has dealt with us in the past? And why can't we learn and only make the mistake one time instead of two, three, four, and so on? So, number one, we need to learn from the past. Number two, be careful who you choose as your spies. Now, I would hasten to say, most of us don't employ spies. So let me put it another way. Be careful who you get your information from. Be careful the source of the information that comes into your life. Make sure that the people you get your information from have your priorities. Make sure they have the same faith in God that you do. Make sure they think like you do. Because here's what happens. We hear something from somebody. And based on what we hear, we chart a course of action. And then we embark on that course of action. And then we find out the information was flawed. Or then we find out the information was wrong. And it usually ends up in dire consequences. That's what happened when Moses sent out his 12 spies. I mean, 10 of them came back and said, oh, no, we haven't got a chance. I mean, we might as well not go in there. There's just no way that we can win. And the people listened to that information that came back from the 10 spies, and they charted a course of action. Their action was to not go in. Their action was to disobey God. Their action was, and it ended up, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until everybody over 20 died except for two of them. Now, and again, I would just ask you to realize tonight, we get information from other people. We get information from spies. I mean, they're not spies, but we get information from other sources. Make sure you check out the source. Just because something is written down in a newspaper or a magazine doesn't necessarily make it true. Just because it's on the internet doesn't necessarily make it true. Just because somebody says it doesn't necessarily make it true. And again, we need to be cautious. I mean, this book is true. We know that. And again, it probably wouldn't hurt us before we charted a course of action to check the information that we get from our sources and say, how does it line up with this book? I mean, if it doesn't line up with this book, just write it off. Just say it's not true. Let me just add one more statement. Just because somebody in your family says it doesn't necessarily make it true. Check the source. Check the source. Try the spirit, so to speak. Just make sure that you're careful who you choose as your spies. Number three, faith in God's promises doesn't negate or cancel the need for our works. Faith in God's promises doesn't negate or cancel the need for our works. Joshua was sure that God was going to be with him. He met with the captain of the Lord's army. And Joshua was sure that God was going to keep his promise and give Israel the land of Canaan. And yet he still sent out spies. I mean, he still sent out these two men to go spy out the city of Jericho. Now, as you read the Bible and as you read how God works with his people, there are a few cases where God did everything. Where God just, I mean, he didn't need man to do anything. God just took care of everything. But in most cases where God worked for his people and with his people, what he did or what he accomplished required us to take some action, required people to take some action, to do something, to have a work in it. Now, when it comes to salvation, God did everything. There's absolutely nothing that we need to add to it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But when it comes to the Christian life, work is required. I mean, you just don't get saved one day and then God, you know, opens up your head and pours everything in it that you need. Or he doesn't hit you with his magic wand and make you the Christian that he wants you to be. I mean, he's promised to be with us, and he's promised to teach us, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. But living the Christian life and turning into the Christian that God wants us to be requires some work on our part. That's why the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not talking about getting saved from your sin. It's talking about being developing, maturing into that Christian that God wants us to be. And even though he's made us some wonderful promises in that regard, doesn't mean he's going to do the whole thing. It means there's some work that we need to do. So his promises don't negate our need for work. Number four, God always has a people ready to help those that he has called. God always has people ready to help those that he has called. God had called Joshua. I want you to lead the people. I want you to go in and take the land of promise. I want you to lead the people in there. Joshua had helpers. One of them was a harlot named Rahab. Now, here's something I never thought about before. At this particular time, was Rahab still practicing her trade? Was she still a harlot? You know, over in the New Testament, there's a man named Simon. He's always referred to as Simon the leper. Even after Jesus healed him, and Jesus is eating dinner with him one time, in that passage of scripture, I read it today, he's still referred to as Simon the leper. Didn't have leprosy anymore, he was cured. But he was still referred to as Simon the leper. Simon the leper. Now, some people read this story in the book of Joshua chapter 2, and they point to the flax that was up on the roof that had been laid there by Rahab to dry so that she could spin it into cloth. and point to that and say, well, she wasn't practicing being a harlot anymore. She had, you know, turned to a different line of work, so to speak, and she was looking for a different way to make her living, and that's why the flax was on the roof. I don't know. I don't know the answer to the question. But I do know this. Sometimes the results of our sins and the reputation of our sins follow us a long, long time. When we were going to church down in Ypsilanti, when I got done with school, we went to church with a man named Russell Anderson. He was a coal miner from Kentucky, came up to Michigan, got in the drywall business, and made millions of dollars. He got saved and gave literally hundreds of thousands of dollars to Christian causes. And he was a teacher, Bible teacher, became a preacher, and was a soul winner, went soul winning all the time. And I remember I went soul winning with him one time, and we were knocking on doors, just cold calling, didn't have cards or anything, just going from door to door. And he knocked on a door, and the guy came to the door, and you know, Brother Anderson said, you know, we're from Metro Baptist Temple, and we're out calling on people in this neighborhood, just seeing if you go to church anywhere, just like to talk to you for a second. And the guy looked at him, and he says, hey, aren't you Rooster Anderson? Rooster Anderson, that's you, isn't it? And I'll make the story short because I don't have much time. Before Brother Anderson got saved, he was redheaded, and he had a temper, and he was cocky. And so people called him Rooster Anderson. And even though at this point, he'd been saved a lot of years, and even though he'd done a lot of good stuff for the cause of Christ, his past followed him. And, you know, the sins of his past were still associated with them. Rahab, if you go and, like, for example, read in the book of James, and James is talking about her faith, and even in the book of Hebrews, it's talking about her faith and her works. You ever notice she's still referred to as Rahab the harlot? I mean, even after she hid the spies, even after she exhibited that great faith, she's still referred to as Rahab the harlot. So I don't know if she was still practicing at this time or not, but I do know that our sins and the reputation of our sins follow us sometimes for a long, long time. And here's something else I know. Regardless of our past, God will save us and God will use us. He saved Rahab. He used Rahab. If the spies had gone to any other house in Jericho, they probably would have been turned over to the king's soldiers and killed. But there was one person in the city of Jericho that God had put there to help his people. And in his divine providence, he led the spies to that person's house, Rahab the harlot. Now, again, let me make the application quickly because I've got two more points I want to get to. All of us have been called to a work for God. Every single one of us. Different works, but all of us have been called to a work for God. God has put in your life people to help you get the job done that he has called you to. He has put in my life people to help me get done what he's called me to. And wouldn't it be foolish for me, and wouldn't it be foolish for you not to let those people help? Huh? Not to let those people help. He puts people in our life to help us do what he's called us to do. Number five. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Rahab had heard what God had done when the people had come out of Egypt. She had heard what he had done on the other side of Jordan. If you still have your Bibles open, look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. She'd heard what God had done for his people. And her opinion of who God was and what God could do was formed by what she heard. In verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Listen to what she says. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, next week, we're going to talk about how her faith that came by hearing what God did, how her faith led her to ask God to save her and her family. But just for tonight, I will remind you, faith comes by hearing. And then number six, faith sometimes requires that we risk all. Faith sometimes requires that we risk all. I want you to realize what this lady did. She betrayed her country. She lied to the soldiers that came to her house, and she lied to her king. And she risked her life based on the faith that she had in a God that she didn't even know. She risked her, because if the king would have found out that Rahab had hid the spies up on top of the roof, I'm sure he would have executed her. I'm sure he would have had her killed. I mean, she was a traitor. She betrayed her country. She betrayed her king. And she risked her life based on this faith that she had in this God. Wasn't that what we did when we got saved? Huh? Isn't that what we did? I mean, our faith came by hearing. We weren't there when Jesus was born. We weren't there to talk to Mary and Joseph and hear about their encounters with the angels and everything that surrounded the birth of Christ. We weren't there to hear the report of the shepherds as they saw the angels and heard the announcement from heaven. We weren't there when the wise man came and presented their gifts to the Christ child. We didn't see Jesus feed the hungry or calm the storms or heal the sick or raise the dead. We didn't personally hear him preach or teach. We weren't there standing at the foot of the cross when the blood drained out of his body and he died and looked to heaven and said, "It is finished." We didn't go to the empty tomb. We weren't there when he appeared to the apostles and to the ladies that were with him and to the 500 people at one time. But we heard. There came a point in our life where we heard, and everything that we believe about who God is and what God can do is based on what we heard. And we have risked our eternity on that faith. We have risked our forever on that faith that came by hearing. We have risked 10,000 times, 10,000 times, 10,000 and more years based on that faith. And if we've done that, and if you're saved tonight, you have done that. You've risked your eternity on your faith, and that faith came by hearing. It didn't come by your sight. It didn't come by your experience. It came by hearing. And you, if you're saved tonight, you have risked your forever, your eternity, on that faith. And if you've done that, why would you or why would I live our life any other way? Why would we hesitate to go all out for God? Why would we be reluctant to testify for him? Why would we be slow to claim his promises? We've staked our eternity on that faith. Why shouldn't we stake our 70 or however many years that he gives us? Why shouldn't, if we've staked our eternity on that faith, why shouldn't we stake our 70 on that faith? If we've staked our eternity on that faith, why shouldn't we stake next year on that faith? If we've staked our eternity on that faith, why wouldn't we stake next month, next week, tomorrow, the next hour on that faith? I think about that verse, and I'm closing. I know I'm out of time, but just give me a second. I think about that verse. I thought about this all afternoon. That verse that's in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, where the Bible says, talking about God, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" God gave us his son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Now, if he's done that, how can he hold anything else back? I mean, if he gave us his son, if he gave us Jesus Christ to die for our sins, how can he hold anything else back? He can't. He can't. And if we have risked our eternity on our faith, why shouldn't we live our life on that same faith? And put the two together. If God gave us Jesus and to pay for our sins, to die on the cross, how can he hold anything back? And the answer is he can't. He can't hold anything. He's already given us the best. He's not going to hold anything else back. And then if we've staked our eternity on our faith, why would we live our life any other way? That's why the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Not just for eternity. Not for those 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 years that we're going to spend in heaven. But tomorrow. And the next day. And next week. Next month, next year, the just shall live by faith. Wonderful truths. Wonderful truths. I hope it's a challenge to you to be that kind of person that lives their life by faith. Thanks for being here tonight. Let's stand, have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed.